have not trusted in Christ dying on the cross, shedding that blood for your sins, with the whole power to forgive you of those sins, power in his blood that we sang earlier, and that you have not believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has given us that hope of eternal life, and not only just the hope, but here's the reality of eternal life. All right? So if you're in that camp today, I am praying for you, believe it or not. But it also may be that you may be a person who has trusted in Christ, who has believed, but you know, you're not free from the pride that keeps you from learning and changing your life. You may be holding on to that pride at all costs and not allowing the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to change you. Believe it or not, I'm praying for you. You also may be that person who is really struggling with that, but feels like you're bringing it to the Lord and whatnot, but you know what? It's just maybe something simple is that you're not taking notes. You're not reviewing it through the week, trying to understand what God is saying through this passage or passages, and you are not taking the personal steps yourself, not relying on me. You're not taking the personal steps yourselves to apply it to your life for change. Could be that. Believe it or not, I'm praying for you. And so, here's a tough one. Here's a tough one. None of us want to think about this. But in times past, if God is the head of the church, right? And God is in charge of the church, the one person that God puts in that church and can take away is the pastor, right? There are instances that maybe God has taken the church through a spiritual desert to be able to understand what God is doing, all right? And that maybe God is bringing change. Now, I'm not saying that right here, okay? But I am saying is that is valid instances in the church's life where the church gathers together, comes together, and beloved, that's what we're doing Thursday and Friday. That's why I want us all here Friday. I don't want it so that you congratulate me for leading you into a concert of prayer. I could give a rip about the accolades, to be honest with you. I want you to meet God. And meet God in the corporate sense with the whole family of God. I can guarantee you in my experience, there is no more powerful experience in the Christian walk than when God shows up in amongst the family of God. And so, how does one know what God is doing and how does one know what his will is? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff goes into that. God's word, that's his will right there. It's already written out. It's just us figuring it out. But it may be that we are so laden down with sin that we just can't see what God is saying in his word. And it may be that our pride is so big that we can't hear what people are saying around us. All right? And so all of a sudden, how do we know? Maybe, to be honest with you, there just needs to be an absolute spiritual renewal in the individual and in the corporate whole church as well. Sort of, like I said earlier, a reset. You know, where you clear out all the baggage and you get true and pure before God and the church. Guess what, folks? Jesus is going to teach us the one surefire way. In verses 16 through 18, Jesus is going to teach us here about right fasting. And it is a art or a sign, or I should say a practice, that, to be honest with you, most Christians don't do today and haven't done for quite a long time. And most pastors are reluctant to lead the church in that because church people start complaining that they have to give up this, and who do you think you are by leading me, and who do you think you are as the pastor of this church of being the overseer of this church, da-da-da-da-da, you see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, they stop it. And so, we're going to learn it. All right? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, our Lord Jesus teaches us this. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And remember that Jesus goes on to teach about laying up your treasures, whether you're laying them here on earth or laying them in heaven. This whole Sermon on the Mount it should be convicting, unless you're living exactly the way Jesus said in chapters 5 and 6 and 7. To be honest with you, I have no reason to doubt that that's the way you're living, but I can tell you right now, it's convicting to me. And so, you guys are just so serious. My goodness. And so, what I want you to understand here in verses 16 through 18 is this, is that true fasting glorifies God, but it also blesses the believer. True fasting glorifies God, and it also blesses the believer. Here, I've got let me just show you. The first reality is this, is that the discipline of fasting is common to the believer who is really seeking after God. The discipline of fasting is really a common practice to the believer who is actually wanting and is seeking after God. Here's the maxim. A true believer will seek God and use scriptural means to grow that intimacy out of a deep desire above anything else. You understand that? A true Christian will always put aside everything else and rearrange their schedules in order to grow in intimacy and obedience to our Lord. Always. It is when we don't is when we should suspect that there is something going on. Matter of fact, in verse 16 it says, and when you fast, see, and in verse 17 he also says, and when you fast. In verse 16, it is a verb, actually, and it means it's not a command. Jesus is not commanding us here, but what it is that he's saying it's a subjunctive, which means in the English language, it means it is a high possibility. It is not a for sure thing, but it is a very high possibility that this is going to take place in a Christian's life, all right? It's not that a Christian never does it. It's a very high possibility that it's going to take place. Matter of fact, in verse 17, then Jesus switches the word, the same root word, but he switches the construction of that word to a participle. Matter of fact, it is a contemporaneous participle, which means it is an action that is living out within the action that's taking place, meaning that as you are living as a Christian, this is an action that should take place in your life. As you are living out as a Christian, you are going to fast, basically. All right? So, what does fasting mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you for your inquisitiveness. Fast actually means not to eat. Well, that's no big brainer, huh? To abstain from certain foods is for religious reasons. But by the time Jesus gets here, it has evolved into whatever has a firm hold on you. Matter of fact, that's what most people fast today is not just food, although that is the majority of it. It is whatever bondage a person is in. Okay, it may be tobacco. It may be the internet. You can't live 24 hours with switching on that computer and looking at the internet. It may be social media. It may be, guess what? For you workaholics, it may be your work. And for you teenagers, it may be your social life. You just can't live without. Fasting means that you are willing to abstain, to set that aside for a certain period of time. And now the teenagers are saying, well, what in the world do I fill that time in with? I certainly ain't going to work for my mom and dad. Well, guess what? we're not going to go down that rabbit trail. You know how you fill that time in? With God. God expects us when we fast to put aside the food or whatever it may be and fill that time in with Him. All right? So that is the meaning of the root word fast. But here in the history of fasting, you want to know something? It is only commanded one time in all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. There is only one command in Leviticus chapter 16 and Leviticus 23 and in Numbers 29. It is commanded. They're all three the same passages. It is commanded for Israel as a nation to come together on the Day of Atonement to fast for the forgiveness of sins and to be cleansed and become pure before God, to humble themselves before God. And so that is the only time that God has ever commanded that fast. It is meant for that forgiveness of sins. It is meant that they fast from food. And matter of fact, they not only fasted from food, but they were to bring a burnt and food offering to the altar of God to lift up to God that food for His glory. It was to cleanse Israel. It was to consecrate. Remember what consecrate is? Consecrate, sanctify, set apart. And so what God is trying to do with Israel is set them apart from all the other nations and be holy as He is holy. That was the reason for fasting. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew mindset, it was the phrase says to humble our souls before God. And matter of fact, in Hebrew, that expression actually meant forsaking food as an expression of self-denial. So, thing is, you know why I'm asking the teenagers to be here this Friday and go through that fast as well? Because God expected every man, woman, and child on that Day of Atonement to fast and pray. Matter of fact, the men were commanded to quit your work. You don't work that day. You all come together and you fast and you pray and you humble yourselves before God and you lift God up. So guess what? How many of us full-time workers would set aside a day of work just to come to the church and fast and pray? Have you ever done it before? Have you ever thought about it? You see, that is what God has commanded Israel to do in the Old Testament. But you want to know what has a hold on us? Ah, we like filling this thing up, don't we? And who are we to say that we shouldn't work a whole day and come before God? The whole idea of fasting is who's more important, that wallet or God? And matter of fact, get this, who gave you the job to fill that wallet in the first place? You see, the whole idea here is that God calls on people to fast. Matter of fact, it could be what Solomon expressed in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. All of a sudden, in 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15, Solomon is writing down what God is saying to the nation of Israel. If you will humble yourself on that Day of Atonement, if you will come before me and that you will pray and seek my face and turn from your sins, then he says, guess what? I will hear you in that place. Oh, kind of like Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. If you forgive those who trespass against you, then God will forgive you of your sins. Clean back in the Old Testament. So all of a sudden, God, I think in the Old Testament anyways, calls on that group to fast. Not only that, but here's the thing. God accepted fasting at different other times during the life of the Old Testament. You have in Psalm 35, you've got it was a means to humble a person before God. In 2 Samuel 12, you've got that whole incident with David and Bathsheba, remember? And remember when the child was born, what did David do? Fasted for a whole week so that child might live. And then the people, the elders came and said, well, he's dead. Why are you getting up and eating now? And David says, well, he's dead. What more can I do? You know, that's Chris's version, not the New King James. All right. In 2 Chronicles 20, you see that fasting was a means to overcome overwhelming danger. Remember Jehoshaphat? And you had two countries coming after him with big armies. They didn't have a sufficient army to fight against them. So Jehoshaphat called the nation to fast and pray for their survival. In Ezra 10, you've got Ezra who calls on the nation to fast and pray, and Ezra himself fasted and prayed. Why? Because Israel disobeyed the Lord and married pagan women. And so he calls on Israel to get rid of those pagans through fasting and prayer. You've got Daniel, where Daniel was reading Jeremiah about the 70 years of exile, and he starts fasting and praying. It says there that he fasted and prayed for 21 days. Now, I know some of you are thinking that you mean 1 hour. How am I going to even work 1 hour, let alone 21 days? And then all of a sudden, guess what happened? Gabriel came and told Daniel some of our greatest end times passages. This is what's going to take place. And then in the New Testament adopted that fasting where you have Jesus. Remember when he started his ministry? The first thing he did not go into the temple and start serving the Lord through the temple. The first thing he did, he spent 40 days out in the wilderness fasting and praying for his ministry. Well, so let me ask you this. If you're a servant in the church, have you fasted and prayed for your ministry? Not only that, but we see, you know what? The start of missionary service in Acts chapter 13. You have the whole church in Antioch praying and fasting. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Sets aside Paul and Barnabas to go and share the gospel to all the known lands. That's why we're here. Folks, you understand why we're here? We're here because the church at Antioch listened to the Lord, was obedient to the Lord, sent Paul and Barnabas out on missionary service. They shared the gospel, started churches, and then came back and to Antioch, and then they went back out some more, and then those churches went back out. You see, that is the purpose of the church, is to start more churches. But you can't start more churches, beloved, unless you're really involved in fasting and praying. Unless you're serious about going out and doing the work of the Lord. Service for the Lord will always be powerful when it's backed by prayer and fasting. And then in Acts 14:23, you've got the church who, when they started appointing elders and pastors in the church fasted and prayed and asked God, who shall be that pastor elder in the church? And so all of a sudden, you're starting to see a little bit of the importance of this fasting and praying. But the greatest greatest passage that we have on fasting is it found in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, you know what's happening here? What's happening here is that the nation of Israel has gone the wicked ways, has started walking their own ways, has started walking away from the Lord for a long period of time. And the nation of Israel is really involved in all this sin, and they are fasting and they're praying, but they're fasting the wrong way. They're fasting for their own purposes and not for God's purposes. In Isaiah 58, yea, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? So all of a sudden, Isaiah's writing, they're doing everything right. They're fasting, they're praying, but they're not leaving sin behind. They're still involved in sin and thinking that God's going to answer them because they're a righteous people and God sees the heart. Then Isaiah writes by God, and he says, says this here in verse 6. In verse 5, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to set the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, and to see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then you shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." You understand what that fasting is? Fasting, first and foremost, beloved, is to humble yourself before God, that you are not as great as God, and that you are not taking his place, but you are humble before God. The second thing is that you are coming to fasting because you want all the worldly wicked ways and all the strands that bind you in that, you want it loosed and off of you. And then he says, that period that you do not eat, but you come before the Lord in fasting and prayer and reading of Scripture, take that money or take that plate of food and give it away to the homeless. And then he says this here, and then God's light will shine through you. You will walk in his righteousness. You will walk in a way that is glorifying to God, and you will be loosed of that self-righteousness that you're trying to portray amongst everyone else. And so all of a sudden, according to Isaiah, it's not to get extra power so you can do this or that and that you can shine as this powerful Christian. According to Isaiah, it's coming before God and saying, "Oh man, God, you are the Most High. Remember, Father, hallowed be your name." It is coming before God and saying, "God, who am I that serve you? You are glorious. You are all-knowing. You know every crook and cranny in my soul where I've hidden that sin. You know all things. You know what's going to happen in the future. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to orchestrate my life in a way that I know the future and I don't let you lead me into your future." And so all of a sudden, fasting is a means to get right and get square and to get purposeful before God. So if you're here struggling with your life as a Christian, and you're here thinking, "I didn't need to hear this." And you're here thinking, "You know what? I am serving God. But you know what? There's just something missing." What I'm telling you right now, God is telling us through Jesus Christ that there is a right way to fast and there's a wrong way to fast. And the right way to fast sets you before God Almighty with a true and pure heart. And then you can serve him. Matter of fact, fasting in almost all situations is connected to prayer. Here's the thing, beloved. You can pray without fasting, but you can never fast without praying. That's how connected it is. So you may skip a meal. You may skip a whole 24 hours worth of meals. You may even get bold and say, "I'm going to go on a 3-day fast and I'm going to skip all those meals. Lord, help me." And so what do? Most of us, we get through that hunger pains on day one. "Oh man, I got it. I made it. Thank you, Lord." Day two, they really get strong and we say, "Oh man, you know what, God, I'm praying for this, but those hunger pains never go away." And all of a sudden we say, "You know what? I am powerful. I will bowl my way through this. I'm an individual. I will make this work. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're walking through and you snatch that cookie and start eating it all. Oh, my goodness, God. What did I just do? What you just did was not rely on God's power, but relied on your own power to get through that. Here's the reason. Prayer is so connected to fasting because you need to rely on God to get you through that fasting. You can't do it by yourself. It is a total surrender to God Almighty that He would take you through that, because God's whole heart and mind is that He wants you connected to Him. He wants you pure before Him. And He may be using fasting to take you through that. Larry Lewis, who is a retired home mission board president, said this: "You can learn discipline and develop character through fasting, but fasting is more than saying no to food. It is saying no to all the lusts and sins of the body. Although fasting alone will never build godliness in your life, it is a discipline that allows your spirit the freedom to seek God and become like Him." So, you want closeness with God? You want to draw near to God? Then set up a time where you fast for God. And when you do that, you set that time aside that you normally would be eating meals or watching the TV because of medical reasons or internet or whatever it may be. And you open up the Word of God and you start conversing, worshiping, humbling yourself before Almighty God in prayer and word. Second reality is this, we find in Matthew 6, is that hypocritical fasting seeks approval from everyone but God. Hypocritical fasting seeks approval from everyone but God. In chapter 6, he talks about here that hypocritical fasting, where you come across with gloomy attitudes and disfigure your faces. What he's really saying here is that you put on this mask of hypocritical living, that on the outside you're showing everyone else that how good of a Christian you are by entering this fast, and you're letting it known to everyone that you are fasting for God because you have this gloomy face, that you're downtrodden, and you may be because you're hungry, but you're downtrodden because you want to show everyone what a good Christian you are by being so sad-faced. That's what gloomy means, saddened face. And so all of a sudden, you are putting on a show for God. Matter of fact, it may be what it's talked about in Luke 18, where it talks about the Pharisee and the sinner. The Pharisee says, "I'm glad I'm not like him." The sinner says, beats his breast, "Oh my God, I am a sinner before you." The Pharisee put on the gloomy attitude, but it didn't come through the heart. The washing, or the disfigured face, that word disfigure actually means to hide or to put away. It actually, by this time, Jesus is trying to say that the face is altered in a way so that you are showing physically that you are fasting. So in Israel terms, all right, let me share this. All through the Old Testament, when they fasted, what did they do? They put on sackcloth and ashes and tore their garment, right? So what he's saying here is those Pharisees, they're putting on the sackcloth, they're putting on this gloomy face, but they're also rubbing their face with all these ashes. Why? Because they are in the business of showing everyone else how great a Christian they are, and they are the best Christian, and look at me, you can follow me because I am doing great. Look at my fast because I am the best faster that you'll have ever seen. And Jesus is attacking that. He's saying, really? So let me tell you about your heart attitude. Your heart attitude is not godliness, is not Christ-likeness. Your heart attitude is self-righteousness. You see, when we put on those faces, whether it be praying, whether it be fasting, whether it be giving in that right living here in chapter 6, we are not, to be honest with you, our first motive is not to impress other people. You know what our first motive is? To impress self. we want to believe that we are a great Christian. And how that is confirmed is when people say, when Kay comes up to me and says, "Man, you are the best." And I say, "Well, thank you." You see? That's why she's sick all the time, because she doesn't do it. No, I'm just... You see, what Jesus said because of all that, remember in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I'm praying that this is not said against any one of us. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness." That is a true hypocrite. They're clean on the outside, but on the inside, man, they're going to live their way they've always lived, and they are going to, in secret, they are going to live in a way that no one knows how bad they really are. Matter of fact, by this time, do you understand that the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they fasted twice a week, and it was Mondays and Thursdays they fasted, all right? And they fasted so that people would see. And why did they fast on Mondays and Thursdays specifically? I'll tell you why. Thank you for asking me. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays because guess what? The highest people traffic for merchants was Mondays and Thursdays at the temple. And the most amount of people that could see them was Mondays and Thursdays. Well, isn't that a shock, huh? And so all of a sudden, what God says here, they've already got their reward. People are praising them. They can have that reward. But you, Christian, you get away from that. Because the third reality is, real quick, is this. True fasting goes undetected by everyone but God. All right? Matter of fact, when you fast, it is that participle there that talks about when you fast, like you, the reality is you are going to fast. You just haven't chosen to fast yet, but you should be fasting as part of a Christian walk. All right? Now I know that brings fear into a lot of you, but stay with me here. And what he's saying here, as you are living true before God Almighty, to know God, to seek God, to serve God as a Christian, there will be fasting in your life. It may not be on a regular basis, but there will be fasting. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, you know what? The New Testament church, they did practice fasting twice a week. But it wasn't Mondays and Thursdays. It was Wednesdays and Fridays. The least amount of traffic. And then they didn't do it out in the open. They did it in secrecy. And guess what? You want to know why they did it on Fridays? When was Jesus crucified? On a Friday. Isn't that interesting? That it was a symbol of their crucifixion of self-denial because Jesus crucified himself for them. And so all of a sudden, you've got this self-denial. Matter of fact, God says here to anoint your head and to wash your face. You know, there's not really a spiritual significance here as what you may think. You know what the language here is talking about? You're just getting up in the morning and you're taking care of your hair, you're taking care of your face, you're taking care of everything just like you normally would on an everyday basis because you don't want to let people see that you're fasting. You're so careful that you are who you are Mondays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, Sundays, whatever day of the week. All right? But here's the thing. He says here to do it in secret because why? And what's interesting, oh man, I wish I had more time. What's interesting here from verse 1 to verse 18, guess what? He says here that God sees in secret, right? You want to know something? In giving, he says that. In prayer, he says that. And in fasting, he says that. But only in prayer and fasting does he say, because God is in secret. Not just sees, but God is in secret. Now, isn't that interesting in prayer and fasting? Where God knows your heart. And God is wanting you as a Christian to set time aside to come before him in the secret places of life so that you can meet with him through prayer and fasting. And so the reward is that intimacy before God. It is that closeness, that obedience, that concern for God's will way more than the concern of my own will. True fasting and prayer will do that. True fasting and prayer will set you, and you will start understanding God's direction. You want to know something? And please, know how I'm saying this. It is. I hope you hear it from the right heart. You don't know how many times I've been fasting while preaching, beloved, because I take this so serious that none of you will ever know what's going on. And that's exactly the way the heart that God is saying here. When you fast, when God leads you to fast, you don't let, matter of fact, if you can at all possible, spouses, try not to let each other know, but that's somewhat impossible at times. If it is a group fast like we're going to do this Thursday, we're all going to know that we're fasting, right? And you know what? If you choose to wait till the communion service to break your fast, praise the Lord. If you break it before, praise the Lord. It isn't about the time limit. It isn't about how you do it. It is because if you, God has allowed you to have medical reasons in your life, you can't fast from food, fast from something else, because God sees the heart. He sees in secret. He knows your heart. He knows you want to get right and you want to get serious for him. You know what? Fasting is all about saying, God, I am sick and tired of temptation and sin. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one in that prayer. It is saying, God, I am so sick and tired of it, and I am so sick and tired of being moved around and being a puppet to the world's affairs. I want all that broken off, and I want to be serious before you, and I want to walk with you and you only, and I don't want to care what anyone else says. I want to be that Christian that pleases you above everything else, and I want to follow and be obedient to your will before anyone else. That's what fasting is to a Christian, or should be. So, you have the 7 steps to fasting in your bulletin to guide you. This is very condensed, very condensed. It is actually about a 15-page booklet. I couldn't get 15 pages on a bulletin insert. And what I'm asking you to do, you know what? No, I'm not asking. What I'm telling you as the pastor of this church, I'm telling you, Thursday at 4, enter into a time of fasting. Now, you can choose not to, that's fine. But I'm not going to walk lightly on this. Because I can guarantee you from personal experience, it is the best time you'll ever have. And the youth will tell you who went to Winston, that concert of prayer was the highlight of the whole trip. Some of them. Maybe it's just me. But, so here's the thing. 4 to 4, if you can from food, if you can't because of medical conditions, fast from whatever is holding you in bondage. Friday at 6, we are going to meet here, hopefully with an attitude of reverence and awe, and I'm going to lead you through a concert of prayer. We're going to group up in circles, all right? And we're just going to pray. If you don't feel comfortable praying in front of someone, I don't care. Show up. You don't have to pray in front of someone. You're praying in your heart. I just want you here. And then we're going to break that in that time. You know how lovely our communion services are? We're going to have a lovely time as the family of God, spurring one another on to good works, loving one another, caring for one another. And this time, hopefully, with the right heart, because we've gone through fasting and prayer. And so I am asking you, not only that, but I'm asking you too to bring that My 316 card with your names on it. Because specifically in the last part of that prayer, we are going to specifically pray, beloved, for those people. We are specifically going to pray, not for all the ministries of DaySpring, not for even the outreach of DaySpring. We are specifically praying by that time that God would do such a work on next Sunday that he would cause us to give him glory and honor. All right? And so I'm telling you right now, I'm praying for y'all. I'm praying for your growth and closeness to the Lord God Almighty.